5th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're right at the end, the 30th verse. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said unto him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" And he said unto them, "Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then shall they fast in those days." And he spake also a parable unto them. "No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." Well, help us, Lord. Come and be our teacher today. Speak through us, Lord, and help all that come, Lord, to be edified and strengthened in the inner man. We thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We glorify his name this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there we are in the 5th chapter, but the scribes and the Pharisees, of course, these are the avowed enemies of the gospel. And they come to hear the teachings of Jesus only to scrutinize it, to find some way of trapping him in his words and some false doctrine that they might be able to accuse him of as a blasphemer and do away with him. We know that they were already upset with him for saying that he could forgive sins. We learned this last week when he raises that paralytic from the cot and first forgives his sins. And when they hear this, they say only God can forgive sins. They didn't know who Jesus was. And they already began to take counsel right at that early miracle. They took counsel of how they might destroy him, how they might trap him. And so they would follow him along and basically look for some accusations that they could bring against him. So the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, and they said, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Now, I have to explain the word publican, because not to be confused with Republicans, by the way. Publicans, and not to be confused with the modern context, the word publican today is a bartender who owns a pub. But the word publican here, at least in the first century, was exclusively applied to those that would collect taxes. So, and they were the offscouring of the Jewish race. No one liked the tax collector. You and I love the tax collector. We're glad to pay extra taxes, aren't we? I mean, Bernie Sanders is running on raising taxes, and people are just clamoring, can't wait to pay more money to the government. I don't know what they're waiting for. I say do it voluntarily. Right? If all the liberals believe in raising taxes, they should just send double whatever their taxes really are, right? And I see you all agree, right? Okay, so the publicans and the sinners. Well, that was a synonymous term. Call somebody a publican, call them a sinner. It's the same thing. Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's from this text that we have one of the 120-some appellations for Jesus Christ. An appellation is a title, something that we apply to him that would be descriptive of what his ministry is. And in this case, we call him the Great Physician, don't we? And I'm in hospitals every week with people and so forth. We pray with people that are going through surgeries or different maladies and so on. And we always ask for the Great Physician. We need him first and foremost to come in here, give us counsel about what we should do next and so on. And he's the great healer. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction," and so on. One of the great benefits of knowing Jesus is he's our great healer. He even heals people that aren't even his. He's so good. He's so gracious. Now, you say, well, there's a difference between miraculous healing and therapeutic healing. Both are in the realm of Almighty God. No physician does what he does today without the knowledge that God's given to them. And for that matter, what do most of the physicians do? They cause, well, I think they cause sometimes more trouble than we're actually in. How many times have you gone to a doctor and he hasn't figured out what's wrong with you? Now, I haven't been able to hear out of my left ear for the last 2 months, 3 months almost. And I've been to three different doctors, and they don't know what's wrong. So I went to an ENT. That's ear, nose, throat, right? That's a specialist, isn't it? But he said, you need to see another specialist. So now we have a subspecialist for the inner ear. So we're going to go see him next, right? But you can't get in for 3 months or whatever. So that's the way that works. And I don't know how many times I've walked out of the doctor's office saying, you know, these guys didn't do a thing for me. I want my copay back, right? Give me my money back. Right? I mean, if you hire somebody to do something and they don't do it, shouldn't you get your money back? Well, it doesn't. Well, we won't get into it, okay? I'm glad for physicians, though. It's good that they're there when you break a bone or something of that nature, something that's it's easy for them to call that shot. But sometimes you wonder. But you know the great physician, one day he's going to heal everything. In this case, he's using the term metaphorically. He's not talking really about, just as it's used metaphorically in Isaiah when it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. He wasn't really talking about physical healing, he was talking about the healing of the soul. And so here he's talking the same way. But he's using it as a metaphor, he's saying, look, a physician doesn't go to people that are well, he goes to people that are sick. Well, actually, everybody's sick. Spiritually, the Pharisees were they were sicker than the other people in many ways because they didn't acknowledge their sickness, their evil, their sin. They saw themselves as righteous and other people as sinners. And so that's why Jesus used the expression, since they said, why are you eating with sinners? Why are you eating with sinners? And he said, well, I didn't come to call the righteous like you people. I'm calling the sinners to repentance. If they'd have been wise, they'd have recognized their own sin, fallen down at his feet, and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Well, I want to kind of depart a little bit from the immediate context and talk about our great physician. And in a metaphor that he's using here, just in a single line, there's much to extrapolate. The great physician. So let's put Jesus here in the operating room. I think that's a good place to have him, right? Guiding the hands of the surgeon. I say it all the time. Lord, guide, put your hand upon that surgeon's hand. Because who knows where he was the night before? He might have been at the country club drinking. Who knows, right? Put your hand on his hand and guide him through all those delicate procedures. You do have to admire what doctors are able to do. But without God's help, I don't know. We need God's help every day. He's called the Lord Rapha, which in the Hebrew is the Lord that heals. So Jehovah Rapha is the Lord that heals. And the word just simply means to restore, to heal, to make healthful. And you can see, of course, the parallel in the spiritual sense because all of us truly need a healing from God. Our soul desperately needs to be healed by the great physician. And all of us here hopefully have submitted to the operation of God. Well, let's not get ahead here. First of all, what do you do every year? I would hope that everybody here goes for a yearly checkup, don't you?
Amen.
How many of you don't go for a yearly checkup because now I'm going to excoriate you. Okay, oh, there's a few of you here. Okay, you're going to be sorry. You have to go there and let them say everything's okay. I remember Al, or remember you went to the doctor and the cardiologist, and he said everything's good, Al. You're good for 20 more years, right? 2 weeks later, he's in the hospital having a triple bypass. Is that right, Al?
Five,
I'm sorry. Five bypass. Doctor missed that one. But at any rate, I think a yearly checkup's a good idea. But spiritually, I think you should have a weekly checkup. You need to come to church and let's have a spiritual examination here, right? Examine yourselves, the scripture says. See if you be in the faith in 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that yourselves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. Reprobate, that's a terrible word. That means to be cast away from God into hellfire forever, separated from the eternal. So we don't want to be reprobate. We want to be approbated. We want to win the approval of Almighty God, and the only way to do that is to have the blood of Christ
the surgeon of the Lord, the great physician, come and heal our sick souls. But the apostle said to the Corinthians, examine yourselves. Take a good long look. You know, you and I think too often we're willing to clear ourselves and say, oh, everything's okay with me spiritually. Is it really? Let's make a thorough examination. There's only one way to do it. God has an instrument called the Word of God right here for the Word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a scalpel, right? It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrows. It's the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. So in other words, it comes and does the examination. It's a scrutinizer. The Word of God looks inside of the deep recesses of the heart where no man is allowed. Only God can come and enter into this sanctum, this inner sanctum. And really, he only comes by permission. You and I have to permit this. We have to say, Lord, examine me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 23 through 24. So we want God to do the examination this morning. Lord, examine me. Take a good long look and see if there's anything wrong here. Well, I'm afraid the doctor comes back with a diagnosis, right? What's he going to find? Well, if we're not saved, I'll tell you what he's going to find. He's going to say, you're in big trouble. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. The sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but the wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. You're in big time trouble. And that's God's diagnosis of the sinner without Christ. If you're living without Jesus Christ, you may boast of how good you are and the money you give to charity and the good things that you do for people and how you help the little old lady across the street and so on. And we're glad for all those good works, but don't for a minute think that you're escaping the diagnosis of a perfect God who is expecting perfection from every one of us, and we have all failed him. We've all failed, and the examination shows it, and so the diagnosis is you're sick. You need a physician. You need a physician. Well, the physician comes out with a diagnosis, but then he has to sit down with him. He has to give a consultation, you see, and thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order. Oh, man. When a doctor comes and tells you that, that's big time trouble, isn't it? Set your house in order. You all remember Chuck Burke, and I mean, he had fourth stage pancreatic cancer. General diagnosis is you have six months to a year to live at the most, fourth stage, maybe less. And he survived 6 years past the diagnosis, but the doctor came out back in Shadyside Hospital, Dr. Zay, and came to him, and I mean, he was painfully blunt. He said, Chuck, he said, there's not a thing we can do for you. We've done what we can, and we're only making matters worse at this point. So he said, we're going to take you off all of your chemo here. We're going to send you home to die. And you've got, he gave him 2 to 3 months to live, Chuck. And he also said to Chuck, get your life in order. Get your house in order. What a consultation, right? I mean, you go away, your heart's broken. What am I going to... Listen, that could happen to anybody in this room this week. I'm telling you right now. It shocks people. What's growing inside of us, I mean, there's a mystery of it. We don't know what it is. There could be something right now that's looming in your body that could kill you before the year is out. You say, Pastor, stop scaring me. I don't need to scare you here, but I want you to understand... You and I are all terminal. Everybody in the room's terminal here. We're all under a curse. And I don't care how holy you live your life and so forth, or even how close you might be to the Lord, he's going to call us out of here. You didn't think you were living here forever, did you? Well, the consultation came back, and he said, Chuck, you need to get your life in order. And you know what? He hadn't been to church for many, many years. And so he called his neighbor, and he said to his neighbor, I know you go to church every week. Is there any way you could call your minister? Because he had called a minister in the neighborhood, and the minister said he couldn't come for a month. Guy's dying, right? I'm busy golfing. At any rate, so he called me. He said, would you go talk? I said, how about tonight? So I went over, and we talked about being saved. He said, I have too much to live. He said, what do I need to do? I'm going to be facing God. He wasn't an atheist, at least, but he wasn't a Christian either. And he became a Christian, gave his heart to the Lord. I mean, how many times did he thrill us with his testimony, truly? And that God showed him all that extra time after. I mean, it was amazing. The doctors couldn't figure it out. How could this be happening without our treatments?
You know, sometimes the treatment is worse. You know, the cure is worse than the disease. So, but he set his house in order. And that's a good idea. What a consultation. What's the Lord telling all of us today? I'll tell you what he's telling us. You're all terminal. You're all going to die. I'm just not going to tell you when. Now get your house in order. Get your life where it needs to be. Now tie up all the loose ends, whatever they might be. I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of things we should be doing that we haven't been doing. And you and I make excuse, but those are called sins of omission. They're not active sins where you go out, you're not stealing. I don't think there's anybody here that's a thief. I don't know. Some of you cheated bingo, I know, at the senior centers, but I don't think that you're stealing. You're not rapists here. Hopefully we don't have any murderers in the crowd. But all that said, listen, we're all sinners. And there are other things, sins of omission, things that said, well, you know, I kept telling, I'm going to do this. When I get time, I'm going to. Well, imagine that God just gave you the consultation and said, you've got too much to live. Get your house in order. Get it right. You're going to meet me at any moment here. And I'm telling you, you don't know what a day is going to bring. I don't know either what a day is going to bring. There's all kinds of surprises, aren't there? There's all kinds of things. We don't know what's going to happen next. So be ready. Prepare to meet thy God. A few houses down from mine, a fellow was asleep, 2 a.m. Terrible storms we had all summer. The tree fell down in his backyard, came through the roof, came into the bedroom, and hit him right in the gut, killed him. Now, who would have thought you're going to bed, right? You figure that's about the safest place you could be is in your bed. Who would have ever thought that was going to happen? You can't predict what might happen next, truly. So, Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God. Set your house in order. I said to Hezekiah. And then, of course, in John 11, it says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. There's also that, right? There's also a good, sometimes the doctor will come out and he'll say, you know, well, these aren't good things, but you're not going to die. And they say, well, I'm glad to hear that, right? What a relief. But nonetheless, we have to do something about this. The right surgeon, so critical. You remember that game? Hated that game. There was something about that buzz, like that, that would hit you, and it would just go through your whole body. So you better be careful what kind of a surgeon you choose, because you wouldn't want me. I can tell you right now, I'm not good with the fine motor skills, with that little tweezer, you know, going in there and getting that little bone out of his belly and so forth. I'd hit that like that and so forth, and my daughters would laugh and so forth. That nose would go red, you know, and so on. And they'd win the game. I was a bad surgeon, right? I was the Mo, Larry, Curly. What were they called? Dr. Vine, Dr. whatever. I was one of their partners, apparently. So you don't want to go to the wrong surgeon, that's for sure. And there are some bad ones out there, Dr. Quacks. So they had suffered many things, it says, this woman in Mark chapter 5, of many physicians. And she spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. A terrible circumstance. So make sure you choose the right physician, right? Don't want this guy, I can tell you right now. Well, there it is, that psalm that I quoted earlier. There's the right physician right there. He'll heal all your diseases. That's a good thing. Now, of course, this passage is pointing to the absolute case. You and I are in the temporal. His is in the eternal. And what's he going to do when we get to heaven? I'm going to tell you what he's going to do. He's going to transform these bodies that are prone to the curse and sickness and disease. He didn't promise that this world would be a place where there's absolute healing. He promised in the world to come that he would do this and he would heal all the diseases. And while he was here as Messiah, he proved that he had the power to do so. That's what a miracle is. He can still do these things today, and we don't slight God for 1 minute, but most people are going to go through hardships and difficulties, and some disease probably will take all of us in this room. So we're going to have to be ready for that. But when we get to the other side, no cancer there. Won't that be a glory? No cancers. I hate this stuff. There won't be any torn ligaments, George, right? There won't be any replacement knee. Some of you have had that surgery. Oh, man. Won't need any of that. One look. One look at the Savior. And that'll be the end of it all, right? What a salubrious moment when we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory on the throne. And all this that we have, the diabetes and all the various sicknesses, the lung disease, the heart disease, all this that goes on, it's going to be gone. And all we'll see Jesus and we'll see him as he is, and he that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. So I can only imagine what it's going to be like to be free from all these afflictions. Well, he's been afflicted with our afflictions. He took all of that into his own perfect body, and he said, I'm taking this for you. And when we get to heaven, no more. Okay, so what does the doctor do next? Well, it gives you the explanation, right? Here's what we're going to do. He gives the plan of attack, right? And he makes sure that he uses all medical nomenclature so that he's talking so far above you, you don't know what he said. Right? Most of us are intimidated by that. Instead of saying, I don't know what you're going to do to me. Most of us say, I've heard people just say, just do what you have to do. Imagine that, right? And then they come in, they've got 30 pages, 10 minutes before surgery, and say, wait, you've got to sign this. Well, how am I going to read it, right? So what do? We just go by faith and we sign it. But there should be an explanation of what they're going to do. So the scripture gives us the explanation of the surgery that God's going to perform. Say, how have I hated my instruction and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me? So he goes on, of course, in Proverbs, says, he shall die without instruction. Oh, what a terrible. We went through a surgery. They didn't even tell us what they were going to do to me. Years ago, I was in the hospital there, and this is like 40 years ago. And I came in after that, and I was telling everybody this terrible story. So the guy next to me, it was a terrible thing. They had to amputate his leg, and he was in there, and I was listening, and he was telling his wife this, and the doctor came in and said, we made a terrible mistake. We cut the wrong leg off, and we're going to have to take the other one. And he told his wife, he said, you know, we're going to sue this hospital when we're done. And the wife said, don't bother. You won't have a leg to stand on. Yeah. Well, I did the same thing to the people. A moan went up. You know, everybody was feeling sorry for this guy. It's just a joke. At any rate, imagine that. Taking the wrong leg on. Well, yeah. I think that's probably happened, though, before. But not that day in the hospital. But everybody got a kick out of it. All right, so we want the instructions, Lord. Give us some instruction as to what this is going to be. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, Jesus said, I'm going to have to explain what this is going to be about. This is not going to be easy. We're going to have to go in there. We're going to have to cut this out and cut that out. And we're going to have to put these things together and pins in you and everything else. And they give the explanation, and you're wondering whether you should really do this or not. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You want to be better? We're going to have to do surgery, and it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt you. And it's going to take some rehabilitation and everything else. And they explain all this. Oh, Brother Bob Rotroff is not here. I don't see him. Bob's not here this morning. But Bob had also fourth stage pancreatic cancer, which is a killer. He had the same doctor that Chuck Burke had. And I happened to be there when the doctor came in with the grim news and said, you have a tumor, pancreatic cancer tumor. It's wrapped around your pancreas. It has spider veins that are wrapped around your intestine and up into your liver. And we're going to have to go in with a robotic arm, and we're going to have to do a 6 to 7 hour surgery. There'll be a team of surgeons. And after that, we're going to have to give you chemo. You'll be in the hospital for several weeks. And I don't know if we can get it all. Well, that's a pretty grim prospect. And Bob at that point he was turning brown, jaundiced, because the bile duct had been cut off from this tumor as well. And that was a lot to take in. And so he asked a couple questions, and then the doc said, well, if you want to do this, then, you know, sign the consent form. And he signed the consent form for surgery. Because you know, like I said, they hand you the 60 pages, right? You got to read it. But he got it ahead of time. The surgeons didn't want to bring all this equipment in without his consent first. So he got the consent form, he signed it. That was a weekend. They let him go home, I guess to say goodbye to his family. I don't know. Came to church that night. We all prayed for him. And I said, Bob, I'll drive you down. I know you don't have a car. I'll drive you down to the... He said, no. He said, my parents are taking me down. I said, okay, well, I'll just meet you down there and we'll pray before the surgery. And so I went down about 5:30, Shadyside Hospital. I went up to the surgical suite there and I came in and said, is Bob Rotroff here? And they said, no, he's not here. Do you know where he is? I said, no, but I have a hunch, knowing Bob. I don't think he's going to come to this surgery. What? They're waiting in the back. I said, who would, if you think about it? And he decided not to come to the surgery, and he instead took a flight down to Florida to say goodbye to his daughter, I think, but ostensibly. But he comes back 2 months later, the picture of health. He said, I think I'm healed. I said, no, that can't. I said, maybe, you know, here you pray for things and never expect them, right? I said, well, I said, you really do look healthy. He said, well, I was eating a lot of oranges. I said, well, that must be it. That's it. I'm moving to Florida, Chris. You have any oranges in your backyard? And he was eating fruit, grapefruits and all this stuff. And there's no way to explain this, of course. You can eat all the fruit you want. Well, I said, you know what, just go back for a second x-ray and see. I said, I don't think he wanted to face the doctors. They were a little angry. But he did go back and he got the second x-ray and he got the x-ray report back and I wanted a copy of it. I still have it on my phone here. And it says there, tumor that was evident on whatever the date was is not evident now. I mean, how clinical can you get, right? You know, you at least put an exclamation point. They didn't even do that, right? Really, that's incredible stuff. Of course, he's alive today and isn't in church, but... I'd be at church 24 hours a day after something like that, right? Say, boy, the Lord really came through. But he had to sign the consent form. You know, I don't believe in Calvinism. I don't believe that God forces people to be saved against their will. I believe every man has a free choice. You had a choice, I had a choice. We're not elected to salvation in the sense of predetermined. So what does it require? It requires your cooperation with the surgeon. The great physician wants to heal us. He came to heal the sick. He's already given us the diagnosis, death and hell. If you die the way you are, you're going to hell. He gave us the diagnosis. He instructed what kind of surgery will have to take place and the pain that will accompany it. He's explained it all to us. We understand the instruction. Will we now sign the consent? It was the eunuch that arrives at water in Acts chapter 8 when he sees it there after hearing Philip preach to him about Jesus. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He said to Philip, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they both went down into the water and he was baptized. What did it indicate? Well, that the eunuch believed with his heart. He said yes to Jesus. It's a simple matter, but it's a matter that is critical to our salvation. You must say yes, Lord. Do what you have to do to take this cancer of sin out of my body. But the Lord says, this might hurt you. You know, we're going to have to, you might lose friends over this. You might have to give up certain habits that you enjoy. Well, you say, Lord, it's better than dying and going to hell. So do the surgery, Lord. I give my consent. And it's the happiest decision I ever made in my life. How about you? Well, here's the surgery in Colossians chapter 2. It even calls it the operation of God, doesn't it? That God goes in and he performs the surgery. The great physician is right there. Open heart surgery, no question about it. There's the scalpel, the word of God, to cut you open. And then what? Well, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and we get a new heart and we get a new life. Amen. And he blots out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, and he took it out of the way. Thank God, nailing it to his cross, taking it out. I said it's a heart surgery, and it truly is. In fact, Ezekiel says you'll have to have a new heart. He said, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take out the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. I'll give you a new heart, and that heart now will beat for the cause of Jesus Christ. All right, well, of course, after surgery, they got to clean you up, right? They got to bind up the wounds. So he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. We're going to learn this, of course, when we get to the Good Samaritan account in Luke chapter 10 sometime in the next year. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And, of course, the oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The wine is symbolic of the blood of Jesus. One is the cleanser, the blood of Jesus. The other was used to mollify the wound. A salve, as it were. And so God has to perform his great work, and through the blood of Christ, our sins are washed away. He gives us a new heart, and then he closes up the wound with the Holy Spirit and seals us for the courts of God for that day that one day we'll be delivered all from the presence of sin. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing our wounds. Well, there's no balm in Gilead. There's no physician there. Instead, he's at heaven. He's the right hand of God. After that, he poureth water in a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel. Psalm 41:4 says, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. But that's a person that's signed the consent form. Heal me, great physician. But there are those that refuse. Once hearing what the doctor has to say, they don't want to do it. They're afraid of what it might cost, how it might hurt, what they may have to give up in response, and they love the world too much. And so the scripture says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn from him that speaketh from heaven. There's no other hope unless you're saved, unless you hear the word of God and the promise of Almighty God. If you refuse and reject him, then you'll be cast out as an unbeliever. What a horrendous mistake that would be. So let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into his rest. Those, of course, the Jews that never went into the promised land because they came up and the spies came back and said, you don't want to go in there. There's a bunch of giants. And Joshua and Caleb said, well, our God just opened the Red Sea in front of us. He'll take care of us. Let's go in and possess the land. But the children of Israel said, no, giants, we don't want to go in there. They refused. God had opened the gates of paradise for them, the promised land, but they rejected it. So they were left out into the wilderness for 40 years where they perished. And so Hebrews 4 is all about don't make their mistake. Don't refuse the treatment when it's given to you. Harden not your hearts. So, O Lord, the hope of all Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. So come, Lord, and open our hearts. Be our great physician and heal us. And I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. Now, after you have surgery, by the way, there's usually instructions. They send you home with instructions. It's so funny to me because they sedate you, don't they? And now they hand you all these instructions. Now, what am I going to remember? I don't even remember my name at that point. They hand me all. It's a good thing I have a nurse wife, and she gets all that information and so forth. When I get home, I don't even know what I said to the doctor and so forth. They call me a cheap date because the anesthesia doesn't, I'm out before they go back to the surgery room. And they put, I don't know, they gave me a little bit and that was all it takes. And so I'm done. But, and that's what I guess, when you don't drink alcohol, you see, and when you don't do drugs, when they give you anesthesia, you don't need much. So how's that sound, right? That's another benefit. We're not doing the sin stuff. All right, so what happens? You get all these instructions. Well, they said, well, you know, he's going to have some pain. And, of course, the Bible tells us that too. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain. We can expect pain. It also says you got to watch the wound and make sure, you know, everything's clean there and so forth. A self-examination, very necessary if you and I are going to be good Christian people. We have to go back and see the doctor. Of course, that's important because they get more money. But also, they might have some extra instructions that they want to give you. You're supposed to go back. And I'm not always very good at that, by the way. It's always, no matter what you go in for. I mean, even the doctor that did nothing to me, when I got out to the desk to pay the copay, she said, well, he'd like to see you in a year. I said, why? He didn't do it. Why do I come back in a year? You didn't do anything this time, right? At any rate, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Well, you know, the doctor's visits, that's coming to church, right? Because you need to come back and hear and so forth. I've got more instruction for you here. I've got more things. I'm not the doctor that did nothing. I've got something for you here. We just diagnosed your case. We did the surgery. Now let's make sure everything's coming along the way it should, because I know what the devil tries to do. Boy, I see it every week. He diverts people. Something, I don't know what happens. They're doing so well, and they're walking with the Lord, and they get baptized, and sometimes after that they disappear and never see them again. What is going on? But the devil says, hey, you got other things to do here. You can't tie yourself up in church after all. There's other things to do. That devil, he's a wily character. What an enemy you have. I can tell you that right now. So, blessed are they that dwell in the house of the Lord. They shall still be praising thee. For in a day in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000 in the world. That's for sure. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So, come back for frequent visits here. It wouldn't hurt you to come back tonight to church. Certainly won't hurt you to come Wednesday nights and learn as much as you can about your situation and get healthier and get stronger. Of course, they give you meds too, don't they? Everybody here is on some kind of a med, right? We got a drug generation. Everybody's got to take some meds, right? And I've got a prescription here for you. It's taken from 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Let's see. I guess I ran out of room. Oh, there it is. Okay. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace be with you. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's my prescription for everybody that's here today. All of you that are sickened by sin and on the rehab list, you've gone through the surgery. Now we've got to keep you healthy. And to do that, I would prescribe to follow those simple rules in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What an exhortation. Then, of course, exercise is very important. Rehabilitation, got to go through the rehab. But ye beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. You've got to keep strong in the Lord every day of your life because without that, you're going to get weakened and Satan's going to come in when you're vulnerable. You should get some good rest. Some of you do that right here during the sermon, but I mean, normal rest so that your body can heal it. I remember, he was our doctor for years, good friend. And I remember going in when I first had this problem where I couldn't stand, and whenever, it's like 30 years ago, I guess. And he says, I don't know what's wrong with you. He says, but the body has an amazing way of healing itself. And that'll be $25 copay. But I mean, so I agree. It's an amazing instrument, our body, and what it can do, and how it heals itself, and the power of the blood, and all this that goes on in the body. It has all the propensity of self-healing, and I'm certain if it weren't for the curse, that there'd be nothing that would really take us down. The bodies were made perfectly, and of course now they're imperfect, and as a result they're flawed, and there's the battle between the red cells and the white cells, and all this, you know, that's going on constantly until we finally get the glorified body in heaven. So get plenty of rest and make sure that you get your hospital bill paid, right? Well, thank God Jesus paid the bill, didn't he? So we don't have to worry about that. The great physician, well, charged us nothing, as a matter of fact. All right, I want to close the chapter out, at least with the last two verses that we have here, at least the two images. And it has to do with the old and the new. And Jesus gave parables, and this one had to do with taking a piece that, well, how many of you have worn out jeans? Look, people buy them worn out. Can you imagine that? I mean, how idiotic is that? People go and they want to make sure that their jeans have holes in them. My wife is always trying to throw, she just threw out one of my fine shirts. I couldn't believe it. I stood there speechless. She's throwing away a good shirt. All right, so the sleeve was ripped. All right, so there was a hole here or there, a few spots of paint. Why would anybody throw it out, I'm thinking? Just, you know, it's gone now. I miss it. Miss it already. So, you guys have the same problem? She's throwing out good stuff all the time. I understand. She wanted to throw away a pair of socks just because my toe was going through the sock. And I go into people's houses that way sometimes. You know, I take my shoes off when I come into people's houses, and I got my toes coming through the sock. People probably look at that, and I say, that's the new style. I bought them like that. One time I went out, of course, it was early in the morning. I didn't know it, but my shirt was inside out. I was walking around with my shirt, not a dress shirt, it was a work shirt, and it was inside out, and somebody finally came and said, you know, your shirt's inside out. I said, that's the new style. Didn't you hear that? Everybody's doing it. You know, I'm saying that in jest, but I'll bet at some point that's going to be that's the way to do it now, turn everything inside out. Why would anybody want to walk around with a hole in their knee, right? So he gives the parable because he's got a piece of cloth here. It's got a hole in it. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old one. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not. Okay, so the idea is you can't, it's difficult to put something new on something old. It just, it doesn't work. It might be there for a little while and then it falls off. And what can you do about it, really? He gave the other illustration. He's given the other illustration. He uses here wineskins. Now, they didn't have bottles in those days. So you have to, when you look at the word bottle there, you can't think in terms of a glass bottle. You have to think in terms of a container. And it was basically a wineskin. And what they would do is sew these wineskins together and that they would put the wine. Now, the wine, of course, we've gone over this many, many times. There's two wines in the Bible. There's fermented wine and then there's unfermented wine. There's two different wines. So when people use the sophomoric argument that Jesus drank wine, your answer to them is, what kind of wine was it? Which wine? The Bible speaks of two. Now you've taken the argument in another direction that they have absolutely no understanding about. Two wines. Jesus spoke of it right here, as a matter of fact. Old wine and new wine. One of the wine, you can drink all that you want to because it's really not wine at all. It's grape juice, or in the Greek, it's oinos. Old wine, you're forbidden to drink it. The last eight verses of Proverbs 23 says, who hath woe, who hath contentions, who hath sorrows, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it stirreth itself aright. At the last it stingeth like a serpent, it biteth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Thou shalt be as he that lieth upon the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. The warning is, don't look at wine that's fermented. Don't look at grape juice that ferments. So what must you do? Well, when you get, what do you get out of a wine press? The answer is grape juice. And what do you do to preserve it? You put it in new wineskins. Don't put it in an old one. Why? Because, well, the wine that was in the old one now has been sitting there and it is fermenting. And as it ferments and you put the new wine in there, it mixes with the old that's in the wineskin and it ferments and it blows the wineskin apart. And that's the illustration here. Now, Jesus isn't really using this as an opportunity to teach teetotalism. I use it because this is kind of an ancillary teaching to what's going on. What he's teaching about is old and new. You can't put the new in the old. You can't put the new garment patch on the old. You can't put the same with the wine and so forth. So he used both illustrations here so we understand something about the new and the old, and you can't mingle the two, right? You got to keep the new wine in a new bottle so it doesn't burst open, because fermentation is a gaseous action. When fermentation takes place, it actually expands and it blows open a hole in that wineskin. So, and of course, at the end, I don't know, there's kind of a challenging verse at the end of this. It says, no man also having drunk old wine wants new. And people look at that and say, well, what's that all about? What's that all about? How many winos do you know would like to have a glass of grape juice? Not many. Why? Because they think that the old wine is better, right? They like it because of the alcohol content that's in it. That's the deception of all of this, by the way. So the alcohol content, they like the old better than the new now all of a sudden, even though it's rotten. Why would anybody want to drink something that's rotten? Well, people say, I like the taste of it. And of course, the great connoisseurs, that the older the wine, the better, they say. It's aged and so forth. They can pop the cork and sniff the bouquet and they say, you know, the joy of that with a dish of spaghetti. It's rotten. You don't want to have anything to do with it because the Bible calls it the poison of asps. We don't want to even get into how much trouble it's caused in the world. Everybody in this room has some relative that probably got in trouble because of drinking. We got all this DUI that's going on in the world today, right? People losing their jobs. People killing other people because of alcohol. I have no use for the stuff. It's poison. It's sinful. And the Bible says the drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God. That should be a warning right there. You say, well, how about moderate drinking? How do you know when you're drunk? I just had a couple of beers, officer. Oh, really? Well, you know, you're going to step out of the car here. We're going to find out how many beers you really had and so forth. And guess what happens? You're arrested for drunk driving. He said, I didn't even have a buzz out of that. You may not have had a buzz, but according to the law, you're drunk. And so you really don't know when you're drunk. Why would you want to even risk stepping your little toe over a line like that? Nothing but trouble, folks. Now, there are a lot of people that say, I don't agree with the pastor on everything. You don't have to agree with me on anything. All you have to agree with is God. Amen. All right? You don't have to agree with me, but you have to bring your argument to God for why you drink and why it's okay to drink, and see if it's going to work at the judgment seat. And I'll bet it won't. So, at any rate, that's just an aside. You got that, no extra charge. But what's Jesus really talking about? You can't put the old in the new. You can't put the new in the old. They don't mix. If I'm going to be a Christian, I need a change. I need a complete change. I need the old life dead. And I need a new life to take its place. I'm not going to add the new life to my old life. You see, and that's the mistake a lot of people are making. They add Jesus to their life and so forth. As long as he doesn't cause too much of a commotion in your life, then I'll add him. Today, the modern preacher says, won't you accept Jesus? We just about get down on our hands and knees and beg sinners, and sinners say, well, think about it. That person never going to get saved. Jesus said this. If you want to be my disciple, he said, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. That's a completely new life. You still want to go to strip clubs? You still want to go to the bars? You still want to hang out with evil company? Well, that's the old life. You got to say no to the old life. Say, I don't want that old life anymore. Nothing but trouble. Anybody here that's lived it knows what I'm talking about. It's nothing but trouble. The wages of sin is always the same thing, death. You can't add new to the old. You need a new life, completely new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I don't have much use for programs. I don't think programs are even designed to help people anymore. The program teaches people, look, you know, you'll relapse, you'll be back in this, and everybody does, and we make excuse almost for sin. People stand up and say it's a disease. Well, I might agree with that. It is a disease. It's called sin. And it's affected everybody. But disease, nah. It's a choice. We make choices, and we make bad and evil choices. And there are consequences to our choices. It's as simple as that. When we become a Christian, we say, I want a new life. I need a new life. I'm done with the old life. It's harder if you're a young person to look at it and say that because you don't have much of an experience in sin, maybe. But I was a young person, and I saw my need. And I was a self-righteous, pious Catholic. I thought, you know, I'm going to heaven because of how good I am. I needed also to realize I needed a new life. Religion wasn't going to save my soul. Needed Christ. So you can't put an old patch on, a new patch on, look at that. There are people who pay $50 for that. They want that, right? Can you put that patch on there? What good's that going to do? There's nothing to hold it to. I can't put that. You guys that are construction people here, right? How about patching cement? How's that work for you, huh? Oh, they say, we got epoxy and everything. Yeah, you got epoxy. How long does it last? You go to something like this, right? You already know. I already know what that means. Get the jackhammer. That's what it means. You're not going to fix that. People think they got a new product. I know they have a new product. It won't work for long. It'll look real nice. You know, you set it up and so forth and walk away from it. In about a year, that'll be gone. You'll pop it just like that, just like a pimple. Well, at any rate, I've done this thing before, haven't you? You do that and say, oh, man, it looks like it'll last for years. It doesn't even last a year. First freeze-thaw, the Pittsburgh winter, that's all it takes. Boom, it's gone. And you realize you can't put new on the old. Jesus actually had this in mind because he was talking to the Pharisees. And he answered and he said to them, well hath Isaiah, or Isaiah the prophet, said of you hypocrites, it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So it's not enough, you know, honor God with your lips. You need a new life. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, he says, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandments of God that you may keep your own halakha, your traditions. That's who he was talking about. He's talking about the Pharisees. They came to hear the teachings of Jesus and thought, well, if it's some new idea, we can just add another dimension to our religion. That's fine with them. But no, Jesus demanded a change, a complete change. Nicodemus comes at night to interview Jesus. Nicodemus is a master in Israel, a rabbi. He's a member of the elite Sanhedrin, the very people that condemned Jesus to death. And he's in Jerusalem, so that gave him a high status. He comes at night because he doesn't want people to see he's talking to Jesus, consorting with this unqualified, uncertified teacher. So he had to come, you know, under the cloak of darkness, furtively sneaking in. I had a guy come to the jail Bible study. And he's looking in these different directions before. I said, what's, he said, well, you know, in other words, you don't want other people to see that you're coming into the Bible study. Isn't that something? What are we ashamed of Jesus? Nicodemus was. And so he came to him by night. But there was something inside the heart of Nicodemus that knew that this man had the truth, even though he was absolutely uncredentialed. This man that knew more than all of the Pharisees put together. He wanted to learn from him. But Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Must he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you can't come in with your old nature. You're going to have to lose that nature. You have to be crucified. Put the old life on the cross, and I'll give you a new life in its place. It was a hard decision for Nicodemus. He went away, I think, very sorrowful, at least from that meeting. It wasn't until later that he becomes not just a secret disciple, but an open one, when he buries the body of Jesus with Joseph of Arimathea. So, look for the new life. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the widow. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And come now. Now let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So, Lord, this morning, the Gospel of Luke has so much dimension to it, so much application for us. Help us all to readily take in the lessons, Lord. The diagnosis was clear, Lord, and hopefully everybody in the room saw it and understood that we were in jeopardy, our souls were in jeopardy, and we needed a Savior. We needed the great physician to come. We were sick, and you came to us. So come to us now, Lord. If we need you to wash away our sin record, then, Lord, do it this morning. Wash away that wicked past, that sin that covered us from head to toe. Mollify us with thy Spirit. Pour in the wine of thy blood, Lord, and cleanse us from all sin. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to any heart that's unsure this morning, and let us be ready to meet you in the glory land. Then, Lord, there's also applications for all of us here in many different ways. Lord, after the surgery that you performed in us years ago, we still need rehabilitation, Lord. We have to learn how to walk again, breathe again, live again. That new heart that you gave to us, we have to take care of. We have to be careful of what sort of diet we're on, what sort of exercise regimen. And spiritually, Lord, that is so true. So you help us, Lord. Help us to get strong in the Spirit. Help us to make frequent visits to the place and the source of our strength. Help us to recognize the ill effects of a malignant devil that wants to somehow detract from Christ and pull us away from his will. Be pleased this morning, Lord, to convict us deeply of things that need to change in our life. Help us, Father, to recognize that indeed we will stand before you and give an account of ourselves as believers. We pray in that hour that we can say we followed the doctor's orders. We heard the voice of the great physician. And we took the prescription. Pray, Lord, that you speak to all here that might have things that are in disarray in their life, and that you'd help them to gain great victories and power. Let's stand as we close. And so if the Lord is speaking to you this morning, you have a decision to make. You see, there's a consent for this surgery. God doesn't do the operation against your will. You'll have to sign the consent form. He just explained to you it's a radical transformation. You sure you want to do this now? It will save your life. Yea, it will save your soul. So come forward if you say yes this morning to the great physician, if you're putting your life in his keeping, if you're trusting him by faith, come forward, kneel down, make it a public declaration. Then you say, well, I have been saved. I know I'm a believer, but I'm not baptized. Well, the Bible doesn't say that baptism is going to save you. It just says to do it as an act of obedience and as an act of allegiance to Christ. It's putting on the uniform, as it were. It's the very first act of obedience that the believer needs to perform after he's saved. So if you're not baptized, you should come forward and say yes this morning to the Lord for that. I want to be baptized. I want to follow and obey the Lord. And maybe even this morning, you can join us in the back. Now, Lord, as we leave this place, hopefully go under the intoxication of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we would learn our lessons well, and then, Lord, please you with our lives. We're in a very strange place, Lord. The world is foreign to us. Its ways, Lord, are contrary to the law of God. And wherever we go, Lord, we're finding ourselves in contradiction. We really don't fit in here very well. It wasn't intended that we should. You called us peculiar people, a holy priesthood. So we pray, Father, that you'll help us to live up to that standard this week. Let us please you with all that we do in our lives. May this week the power of God come upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.